Take control. It's what we're constantly told to do. It was the line used during the Brexit vote. Britannians were told if they voted to leave the European Union, they would take back control of their national income. They'd take back control of immigration. We've seen it in car ads recently. Lexus is telling you to take control of your journey. So you've got one ad, you see a guy about to drive his car, but then time rewinds and you realize he's just handed in his resignation. And so as you fast forward and as he drives away, you see him smiling because he's back in control of his life and importantly, in control of his Lexus. There's another ad involves a woman. Again, she starts her car, but then we rewind and she's in an argument with a man, maybe her husband. And then she walks out of the conversation. He's still speaking in the background, but she gets in her car, and while she starts driving in tears, soon we see a smile warming her face because she's taken control. She's left her problems behind. Of course, these messages are attractive because we usually don't have control. Even in the situations at the end of those ads, taking control simply brings new challenges, doesn't it? I mean, the man now needs to find a new job. The woman needs to reinvent her life. And as far as Brexit goes, I wonder how Boris is coping at the moment. See, we've experienced it again with the coronavirus. When faced with a challenge, we take control. We shut down businesses and churches, but how much control do we really have? And in fact, it's a long-standing problem. It's there in the Old Testament, in the ancient Near East. People responded to disaster by taking control. Nations were invading, so let's build up our army. Oh, you need money? Take up international trade. If you encounter famine or drought, call on the gods. When faced with problems, you took back control. You found a solution. Which is why Ecclesiastes was needed back then to remind people again and again they were not in control. That people, money, even religion will fail us. And in chapters 8 and 9, we really zero in on the why. All those things fail us because of death and chance. So long as death and chance are a part of life, you can't take control. What you can do, says Ecclesiastes, is trust God's control of your circumstance. In the face of death and chance, trust the person who is in control. And we're going to see how that leads us to the heart of the Bible, living life through faith in Jesus. So how about we pray and we'll get into it. Heavenly Father, please open your word to us now that we might learn the wisdom of Ecclesiastes to live well in this world, but more than that, to see what is fundamentally at work in our lives and why we need Jesus. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so in a world that urges us to take control, this section of Ecclesiastes begins by reminding us someone's in control, but it's not you. See, billions of people work hard every day, but God decides how it's all going to come together. Chapter 8, verse 16. When I applied my mind to know wisdom and to observe the labor that is done on earth, people getting no sleep day or night, then I saw all that God has done. No one can comprehend what goes on under the sun. Despite all their efforts to search it out, no one can discover its meaning. See, it doesn't matter who you are. You can be wise, you can be a fool, you can be good, you can be bad. You still don't know God's big plan. Keep going in verse 17. Even if the wise claim they know, they cannot really comprehend it. So I reflected on all this and concluded that the righteous and the wise and what they do are in God's hands. But no one knows whether love or hate awaits them. We like to think we have God's perspective on life. It's why we say things like, I don't believe in a God because there's too much suffering in the world. As if we could see the world from God's perspective, as if we could make sense of it all, and we declare that suffering just doesn't make sense. We have a problem of perspective. We are creatures not creators. We're like one piece of art claiming to know the mind of the artist. No, someone is in control and it is not us. And the clearest evidence for that is death. Because it doesn't matter who you are or what you do, you die. Start at verse 2. All share a common destiny. The righteous and the wicked, the good and the bad, the clean and the unclean, those who offer sacrifices and those who do not. As it is with the good, so with the sinful. As it is with those who take oaths, so with those who are afraid to take them. This is the evil in everything that happens under the sun. The same destiny overtakes all. What's this same destiny? Well, because we all sin, we all die. Read on. The hearts of people, moreover, are full of evil, and there is madness in their hearts while they live, and afterward they join the dead. Take special notice here. Verse 3 follows from verse 2. Verse 2 has a list of a whole lot of good people in it, righteous people, clean people. It picks up this whole world of Leviticus, people who are clean in the ceremonial sense, who obey God's law, who offer sacrifices, who make oaths, people who are allowed in the temple, into the very presence of God, but they still die because they're sinners, and sinners deserve death. And this takes us right back to the story of creation. Adam sinned, and we have all copied him. There is not one person who hasn't. We heard it really clearly in our second reading. Listen again to Romans 5, verse 12. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way, death came to all people because all sinned. It's such a central concept to the Bible's message. I'm actually going to use some simple pictures here just to explain this using an explanation of the Bible called Two Ways to Live. See, the thing is, God is our creator. He's our loving ruler, and he made us to rule over the world under him, caring for creation and obedience to God. But that's not how things are. See, we all reject God. We ignore his voice, his instructions and commands, and we make our own rules. Each of us becomes our own queen or king. And of course, that causes problems. Bushfires, coronavirus, economic crises, racial inequality, they all happen because we didn't make the world and we don't know what we're doing. And so God needs to deal with this mess that we create. And the solution is death. Getting rid of the people who cause the problem, us, all of us. Every human being faces death and then judgment, punishment for the damage we've done. See, the clearest evidence that we are all sinners is that we all die. And life now may be hard, but Ecclesiastes reminds us that death is worse. Go back to Ecclesiastes 9 and I'll read from verse 4. Anyone who is among the living has hope. Even a live dog is better than a dead lion. For the living know that they will die, but the dead know nothing. They have no further reward, and even their name is forgotten. Their love, their hate, and their jealousy have long since vanished. Never again will they have a part in anything that happens under the sun. Friends, the clearest reminder that we are not in control is death. We all die. Now, our wealth means that we don't face it as often. Medicine allows us to cheat it, sometimes for a while. But death is no optional extra. It will come whether we want it or not. The other evidence that Ecclesiastes has that we're not in control is chance. Because it doesn't matter who you are or what you do, stuff happens. So jump down to verse 11. We'll look at this very briefly. I have seen something else under the sun. The race is not to the swift, or the battle to the strong, and nor does food come to the wise, or wealth to the brilliant, or favor to the learned, but time and chance happen to them all. Bad stuff happens. Evil is at work in this world. Verse 12. Moreover, no one knows when their hour will come. Because as fish are caught in a cruel net or birds are taken in a snare, so people are trapped by evil times that fall unexpectedly upon them. the New Testament is just as clear as the Old Testament. Satan is at work in this world, the ruler of the kingdom of the air. And so things happen, bad things happen. Someone is in control, but it is not us. So, what can we do? The invitation is to trust the one who's in control. You are a creature, not a creator, so embrace your limits. And so for Ecclesiastes, that means make the most of what you're given. God gives you the life you have. Make the most of it. So verse 7 is actually designed to contrast with verse 6. In verse 6, God has already destroyed the life of the dead, the love and the hate. It's a very fair translation of verse 6. But in verse 7, he's already approved the life of the living. The life you're living now is the life he's made for you. So have a listen to verse 7. Go eat your food with gladness and drink your wine with a joyful heart, for God has already approved what you do. Life is a gift. So trust God, make the most of it, because it doesn't last long. Verse 8. Always be clothed in white and always anoint your head with oil. Enjoy life with your wife whom you love. All the days of the meaningless, I still prefer fleeting there. All the days of this fleeting life that God has given you under the sun, all your fleeting days, for this is your lot in life and in your toilsome labor under the sun. This is what trusting God looks like. It's not denying that life is broken, that there's pain and sadness, but there is good to be enjoyed. And the thing here is it's not passive enjoyment. It's not just waiting for the good stuff to come along. We're not in control, but we can make the most of the moments we have. Listen to verse 10. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. For in the realm of the dead where you are going, there is neither working nor planning nor knowledge nor wisdom. You are a creature. The life you have has been given to you. It's the only one you get. So make the most of it. See, it's really interesting. People are diagnosed with cancer. And they're given this time frame, 2 years, 18 months, 3 months. In one sense, at that moment, the future is out of their control. But at the same time, one of the best pieces of advice cancer patients receive is take control. Be proactive in their treatment. Plan what they want to do. Because they may only have a limited time, they want to play the best end game for that moment. And that's the advice here in Ecclesiastes. You're not in control, so make the most of the life you're given. But in saying that, do notice, this is living life as a gift from God. It's not an invitation to hedonism or self-indulgence. It's an invitation to trust God is working for good, whatever life looks like. Hey, try this as an illustration. I reckon we typically treat life like building our dream home. So we work tirelessly, hoping that one day we'll have this place looking just how we want it. The problem that Ecclesiastes is showing us is that lack of time, financial restrictions, death, mean we never get there. I remember growing up, I used to drive past some acreage and these owners had started building a massive home, but it was never finished, not ever in my childhood. And that's how life often feels. We have these grand projects, but we don't get there. Life can be, however, like a cubby house. Dad built us a cubby house when I was growing up. Had a blackboard inside, platform you could jump off of. It had a slope roof that you could slide down like a slippery slide, or better, we used to put a water hose at the top of it and then use it as a water slide. But the best time to use the cubby house was when Dad was watching. Because you could invent these games, you'd slide down the roof, you go, Dad, watch, look at me! And Dad'd smile. Because you were enjoying his gift. And that's how life can be. Not a fancy dream house. Not all perfect. But it's a gift from our Creator to be enjoyed. Of course, that can be hard to hear. Because there are very painful moments in life, and Ecclesiastes has been reminding us. How can I be confident that I can trust God when life is out of control, when hard work or wise planning isn't rewarded? How can I trust God when I encounter evil events? How can I trust God when I am touched by death? Let me go back to this little set of pictures, the two ways to live explanation of the Bible. So yes, our sin means life is out of control. It's a consequence of death and judgment. But in his great love, God sent Jesus. Jesus lived a perfect life. It wasn't an easy life. He was born in the pain of childbirth, like all of us. Seems his father died while he was still young. He became a popular leader who was opposed by the powers that be. They marginalized him, and then they crucified him. Evil events, chance, and death. All those things meant Jesus' life was shorter than most of us. And yet Jesus made the most of that time. That is, he lived life for God. And he lived life for God so starkly that even today, people read the account of his life and they're just struck by his integrity, his willingness to speak against evil, his clarity of purpose. He walks deliberately to Jerusalem, to the cross, knowing what he is there to do. Because he trusted his Father. He trusted his Father could work all things for good. And so that's what his Father did. God raised Jesus to life. His death paid the price for our sins, and he's now seated at God's right hand, ruling the world. One day he's going to come back, and he will bring an end to our sin and bring an end to our suffering. The gospel says that Jesus took control, but the way he did it was to trust the one who is in control. Not to fight his own battle, but to live a life, taking up everything he was given to do for God. And so now we have two ways to live because of Jesus, because of his death. You can take control. That is, you can be your own ruler. Try to run life your own way by your own plans. That will lead inevitably to death and judgment. Or you can trust the one who is in control, Jesus. Accept his death for your sin and live trusting him as your king. See, he's defeated every evil power. He's even defeated death. Live life with Jesus' priorities. Live for the glory of his kingdom. And you'll be able to enjoy the good, endure the evil, and receive all of life as a gift from God. How about I pray? Heavenly Father, please help us to recognize the way in which you give us life. We are not in control. You are. Our lives are marked and marred by death and by chance. But the life we're given is your gift, and we can trust you with it. We pray, Heavenly Father, that as we look to Christ, as we live with his rule, we would recognize and learn to receive life as your gift. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.